Philippians chapter 3 has one of the most remarkable areas of Scripture talking about Jesus Christ and humility. And if you compare yourself with Jesus, you'll find out you got a long way to go. And that's what we need to do. We need to focus on Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank You for Your many blessings. We just ask that You guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, we need Your will to be done tonight. Give me the words to say and help me to be a blessing through Thy word. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. In Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 4. The Apostle Paul has just mentioned that he has no confidence in the flesh. He said in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So when you're looking at this righteousness that is of God, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's look at that righteousness. Now, you ought to know this. This is not a deep truth. It is something that you ought to understand, and if you don't, then get it tonight and never forget it. You've got God's righteousness applied on your behalf if you're saved. You're a sinner in your flesh, but your soul is not touched by that sin because you have the righteousness of God applied on your behalf. And that's what this scripture is going to talk about. Remember, he said, mine own righteousness, which is of the law, I count it dung. He said, but I have the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. So let's look at that righteousness, and we'll look at some more later, but I want to start off with this point because it's probably the most important thing I'm going to say tonight. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So one of the things that I do is I try to tell people how to be reconciled to God and reconciled with God. And it says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So one of the things that an ambassador does as a representative of Jesus Christ is they tell people to be reconciled to God. Verse 21, here's how. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we're made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ at salvation, and our sin is forgiven. We're washed in the blood, and you could go through 100 different things that I could say that happened to you the moment you get saved. But the point we want to look at is you are made righteous in the eyes of God. As an ambassador, that is my message of many other aspects. You're righteous in the eyes of God. It's not the law. It's not how good you are. And here's what I always like to emphasize, and that is that you are blessed in spite of yourself. All these people that say, well, you must be living right, you must be doing right because things are going right. Then when things are going wrong, it must be that you're doing wrong and you're living wrong. Now, that is pretty disconcerting if you've ever had anything happen. You couldn't understand why, because you're trying to do everything you could to live for the Lord, because that's not the way it works. I heard the pastor mention this Sunday night. Everything that happens in your life happens for a reason, and it happens for your good, even if it's bad. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Here's the thing. Bad things will happen, but if you're walking according to the will of God, you will understand those bad things work together for good to lead you in the path that you need to go. Let's say you have a car wreck this month. And you say, I just don't understand. Now, you don't know that, down the road, there's somebody that you were going to hit and die or be in a wheelchair the rest. You don't know any details apart from the details that are thrown at you. And that is, I had a car wreck. That's bad. Yeah. Do you love God? Are you called according to His purpose? All things work together for good. The problem is we can't know always the good. Now, when you find the good, you can't ever know. You're stopped there. Maybe even get a ticket. I mean, it gets worse and worse and worse. You're going like, wow, what good is this? Well, it's bad, but it can work together for good. You just may never know. Now, you may know. Like, you may have things happen and stops you from doing something, and then you look down the road and you go, wow, Lord, thank you for stopping me from doing that. Thank you for encouraging me to do the right thing, Lord. Thank you for directing me the right way. And then that's how God works, but you don't always get to see how the things work together. And if you don't get to see that, and you have this mindset that the reason that things are going bad is because I must be doing something wrong. And the reason things are going good is because, well, you look, God gives it to me because I deserve it. See, that's the problem with that mentality. And I hear people say it all the time, not here. I heard it this weekend. Same thing. Well, you must be doing something right. That's not the way it works. Now, I'm blessed. You're blessed. And the way that you recognize the blessings is if you're living right. So you can be as blessed as anybody in the world, and you have no clue because you're not living right. So then you look at it and go, well, these aren't blessings. They're just, whatever. You just make an excuse. You just make something up. That's the way people look at the world. You can't do that as a Christian. You have to get so in tune with God that you understand why things happen in your life. You get to where you understand why God directed you in a certain path. Now, I got to, I'll give you an example just because I have only my own. When we were on the road and, twice I had mishaps with a motorhome on that last trip. After I told God, I'm going to, I get it. I'm going to be back in the pastorate. I know that. There's no doubt in my mind. How to facilitate that, I don't know. And I'm thinking, okay, Clewiston. And boy, he shuts that door. And I'm like, okay. And then we're like, I'm burnt out. I was teaching so much. Every day on Revelation, a 200-page book I just finished, all the PowerPoint, and then I was like, look, we're going north. And I told her, we're going up toward the next meeting in Milton. And so all that was going on, and I'm just tired, and we still got China, Canada, Indiana, all of that trip left, and I'm already really tired because what God was doing was changing my heart. He was saying, look, I want you to do this. Now I need to make sure that your heart's not in the wrong direction anymore. Here's what happens. Well, then I look at it and I go, man, look, I tried to empty the sewage and, wow, woe is me. God doesn't love me. Then it happens again. Woe is me. God doesn't love me. Then I'm pulling out and the motorhome grabs the back of the thing and the water's shooting up in the air and I got the power pole pulling out with my motorhome and, oh man, God doesn't love me. Here it is. What was God doing? Well, I didn't know at the time. I didn't go, well, God was leading me to Faith Independent Baptist Church. No, that's February. This is late January. I don't know. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. So you have to, the reason you stay close to God to understand the will of God is because that's the only way you're going to do it. You will look at the events in your life and you will always misjudge them if you are not in the center of God's will. Now, can you be blessed outside the center of God's will? Yes. And that's what I want you to understand. Can you be happy? Can you have joy? Contentment? You see, you can go out and win the lottery this week. Well, you got to play probably, but you can go and win, and you got to be in the, you know, that's right, Florida has. I was going to say you got to be in the right state because I was thinking I was still in Alabama. You could have somebody walk up and give you the nicest car in the world and say, here, it's yours, and just be miserable. Because you got to be in the will of God. And that's what it's about. All right, so going back to Philippians. Paul's writing there in verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul's saying, my life, I am close to God. Even when he persecuted the church, he thought he was doing a righteous act. He persecuted the church in ignorance. He persecuted believers. He had them, compelled them to be put to death. He did it in ignorance. But he did it according to how he read the law and what he thought. If Jesus wasn't real, what Paul was doing was according to Scripture. They were blaspheming. He claimed to be God, the Son of God. You can't do that unless you are the Son of God. Now, he started seeing some things like Stephen being stoned, calling upon the name of the Lord, bowing his head, and just they're stoning him to death. He sees those things and he's like, wow, what is that? He may have heard about Peter being in jail and all of a sudden the doors are open. Peter walks out and they're all saying, well, he's still in the jail. But when we went to find him, we found out he's in the synagogue preaching. And he might have heard those things. And he heard about Jesus and he said, oh, well, I heard they stole the body, right? Well, you know, you're in the inner group, inner circle. We just made that up because we don't know what happened. We don't know who took the body and left the burial clothing, the napkin and the other, you know. We don't have any clue what happened. And Saul is hearing those things. And he's starting to question maybe some of that stuff because that's the way transition to truth works. The first thing you have to do in error is wonder if you're right. The first thing you have to do when you're wrong is admit that you're wrong and then want to know the truth. And then the truth will make you free. The truth is your opportunity to grow closer to Christ. But he said, look, if anybody could trust in the flesh, it'd be me. Because of how close I live to God, how much I knew that law, how I lived blameless in the law. When I sinned, I brought a sacrifice. When I broke that law, I did everything the law required to be blameless in the law. But those things I counted, you know, gain to me, loss for Christ, I count them as dung. So here's the guy that could show you that the law is nothing. We're not under the law, the Bible says. If you get saved, you're not under the law. You're not under the condemnation of the law. The law condemns a sinner to hell. Once you get saved, you're not under the law. Once you get saved, you're not even under the law to try to live according to the law because the law is and the ordinances of the law are nailed to the cross, taken out of the way. I don't get up here and tell you, well, let's go look at this thing and let's start figuring out what the law says and how you need to live and how you need to structure your life. I look at the New Testament, after the death of the testator, and I say, that's how you learn how to live. You learn how to live by following the precepts of the testament that God has given to us, not that Old Testament and that old covenant given to the nation of Israel. They couldn't keep the law. You can't do it either. But he said, if anybody could trust in the flesh, it's me. It's me. Verse 5, he tells about it, circumcised. The eighth day. That's what they were supposed to do with a child. The stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, Pharisee. Man, he was a Pharisee. You say, well, Pharisee's bad. Not if you're living right, it's not. God didn't make Pharisees bad. Pharisees made Pharisees bad. And if you're a Pharisee, you make Pharisees bad. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be like the pastor that comes in and says, all right, tell me what you did all week. Oh, you did that on Monday, did you? Judge, 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 judge. Oh, Tuesday. Ha! What time did you get up? Oh, you had to let the alarm wake you up. Oh, you're not dedicated to God. You know, what is that? I mean, you say, well, that's ludicrous. Nobody would ever say that. But there, that's an extreme action for you to understand. It doesn't take that much to be judgmental and hypocritical and pharisaical. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I want you to know how to live for God and then do the best you can to have that relationship. And I will try to portray the relationship that I have and tell you I fail in that relationship sometimes. But I don't want to. And when I fail, I hope that I get it right. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. You say, I'm already forgiven. Yes, your standing or your state, you are forgiven. But you still need forgiveness for fellowship. In other words, you could listen, if you do somebody wrong, you're already forgiven in the eyes of God. But you got to go to that person and say, listen, would you forgive me for what I did? I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I was bitter. I'm sorry I complained. I'm sorry I bragged. I'm sorry. And most of this has to do with your tongue, if you notice that. I'm sorry I thought those bad thoughts about you. And you go and you keep that thing in the right perspective. By the way, a lot of marriage is that. You want to have a good marriage? Communicate. If you want to have a good marriage, communicate. Communicate. Oh, I'll just give him the cold shoulder for 3 days. Man, I'm glad I don't live with you. Well, I'll just show him what it's like to be, you know, married to me. I'll just do like John Wayne, you know, whatever. You know, I'm the big bad wolf, you know. I mean, but people act that way. They act that way in marriage, at work, sometimes at church. I'm right, you're wrong. So what? I guarantee there are people that are more right than I am sometimes. You do, yeah, I don't know who, Gary. Gary goes, who? Nobody, it was just facetious. See, that's when you get in trouble, when you start joking too deep. You know what Paul said in Acts 26:40? He lived according to the straitest sect of the law. He said he persecuted the church. You know what he says in Romans 16? He said that they were in Christ before me. He persecuted the church. How do you persecute the church if the church doesn't exist until the Apostle Paul? That's hyper-dispensationalism. Talking about the persecution in Acts 8:1, it said Saul was, he had great persecution against the church. And that righteousness that he talks about, I looked it up today, Deuteronomy 6:25, it shall be to our righteousness. You say, well, I thought there was no righteousness in the Old Testament. There better be some righteousness in the Old Testament. I thought there's none righteous, no, not one. For salvation, no. You can't be righteous in the eyes of God. The righteousness that came under the law was when you did wrong, you brought a sacrifice. That was your righteousness. How long did it last? Yeah. An hour? 2 hours? A day? 48 hours? Then you sinned again. You go, well, I got to get back to the, you know, get another sacrifice, but I'm not scheduled to go for another week. Guess what? From then until till you go and you bring that required sacrifice, you don't have your righteousness. So that's how it worked. But you've got to understand, we're not like that in the church. We're not like that today. You have the rights of Jesus Christ all the time. And what happens when you mess up? Confess your sins, forsake them, move on. Don't beat yourself up. Don't feel like, well, I'm just worthless. I messed up again. Well, maybe you are. No. You're a sinner, and sinners sin. It's what you do up here and in here after you sin. How do you handle that? Keep the accounts short with God. He says, yea, doubtless, in verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:2. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Hey, you know what I want you to know? I want you to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know what we're preaching about right here? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here's one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, and he said, listen, all of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He didn't say that, but he's saying it's all dung. It's all worthless. It's all what you'd put a pile of heap there in the cow pasture. That's what he's saying. But he wants to know the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffeth up. That's why I'm very careful when I teach. I don't want to teach you for the sake of knowledge to puff you up. And that's why when I'm preaching, I'll say, now look, I'm teaching you something, but I don't want you to get hypercritical. I'm afraid this church had some people that were hypercritical. And it starts in the pulpit. And when you're hypercritical and you go, oh, well, you're not living up to my standards, you can't do that. They have to be the standards of God and the standards of the Bible. And then when you reach them in an area in your life, you can't look at everybody else and say, well, you haven't reached to the epitome, the point I've reached. You can't do that. And yet we have this problem in life that somehow when we reach a pinnacle of success in an area in our life, we look out at everybody else at the top of that thing and go, wow, everybody else is lower than I am. You better not. Man, I remember in this church, I talked to the pastor and I said, I had just gotten saved. And I told him, I can't imagine anybody backsliding. David Cosma said to me, take heed lest ye fall. I thought, man, I don't know what that means, but somewhere in the Bible, but he's rude. He's right. And all he did was, he was concerned at what I said. I said it ignorantly. I said it innocently. I really believe that. And guess what? Within 6 months or less, I was backslidden. I'd fallen. I believe I would be a Pharisee today had I not fallen and stayed away from God for 3 years. But because I stayed away from God for 3 years, I am much more understanding of people that fail. Because I know I've been there. I know I've done that. I know I didn't live or pray to the Lord for 3 years. I didn't go to church. I think I went on Easter. Some of my friends said, hey, it's Easter. I'm thinking, oh, I used to be in a church and they said these people would just come at Easter and Christmas and now I'm one of them. But I think I did go. I do think I remember that I went to church. I didn't remember much about it, so it wasn't impacting. But listen, you better be careful. Knowledge puffeth up. Do you want the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus? Then read Philippians chapter 3. And you read about this Christian that would put all of us to shame. And yet he said, it's all dung. My righteousness, those things I counted gain to me, zero. And that's the way we need to keep our mindset. I don't want you to beat yourself up, but I do want all of us to always be conscious of others. One of the things that I enjoyed hearing on the Sunday night message was Marcus said, very friendly church. And he complimented you on that. And then he said, there's a lot of churches that aren't like that. I want you to stay that way. I never want us to get cliquish. I never want us to get to where, you know, we think we don't want strange people to come in. Listen, strange, when I say strange, let's do it a little bit further. If somebody comes in to divide the church, what have you seen? They leave on their own. I don't have to run people off. They just stay around long enough, they're going to leave. I don't have to run people off that don't need to be here. But I don't want anybody to be here that shouldn't be here. I don't go running people down to try to get them to join with us and go, oh, please come back. Oh, you know. And listen, I've had people come in and I look at it and go, wow, what a blessing. And boy, I hope. And then I start watching and I go, okay, not sure, not sure. And then I let it go a little bit. And listen, if God doesn't want them here, they don't need to be here. But I don't want anybody that's supposed to be here, or even if they're not supposed to be here. It's not my job or your job to run them off. It's not my job to stand up here and make them so uncomfortable that they go, wow, I don't ever want to go back because he was preaching to me this week. You know, I mean, we had one guy come in here and he said, I got run off from 33 churches. He wanted to meet with me. I took him and another couple out to eat, and I, you know, you met with me. Well, I want to meet with you. You see this paper right here? Have you ever taught it? You ever seen this before? And I looked at it and I said, no, I've never seen this piece of paper before. He wrote it. He said, have you ever taught that? I said, well, not in so many words. He wanted to teach me, and I said, what do you want? You want to teach in my church? He said, no, I want to get with you, and then you can teach them about how to be a son of God. And I knew where he was going with it. I knew that. And so I just put him off a little bit, and then finally, they left. Now, why did he leave? Because I think he got frustrated that I wasn't going to run him off. I didn't have to. People that don't want, if you go to 30-plus churches and you can't find one to fit in, the common denominator is you. It's not the churches. And if you have to be run off from a church, sometimes it's because the pastor looks at it and says, hey, you're a threat. I don't find anybody a threat because I'm not job scared. God brought me here, and if God wants me gone, it'll be God that gets me out. I'm going to leave it up to him 100%. So I don't find that a threat. So I don't find somebody. Now, we'll tell you this. He was cornering some of the kids and cornering some of the people and sort of in his aggressive. Now, I'll confront him. I'll say, hey, heard you said this to so-and-so. Why? I don't think you need to be doing that. You do realize you're making people uncomfortable. And that's all you do. But it's not like, well, look, you can't come back tonight. I don't think you hardly ever have to say that. We've seen it where people have come in, they're problematic, and they don't like the spirit around here, a good spirit. And that bothers people. It convicts people. If you don't have the right heart and you're around a lot of people that have the right heart, you are bothered by it. It is just like happy people or sad people or grumpy people. Grumpy people can't be around happy people because they just want other people to be grumpy with them. And I'm not going to do it. I want to enjoy life. So let's look at, go on to verse 8 again. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge. He said he suffered the loss of all things. And There's a couple things you ought to know. You ought to know Christian workers. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. You know what you ought to know? You ought to know those that labor in the Word. Another group you ought to know is you ought to know yourself. Look at Romans chapter 7. I think there's a saying, know thyself. Romans 7, verse 18. Paul writes, he says, for I know, so he knows something. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. This guy, who probably was the greatest Christian that ever lived, said, I know that what dwells in me is no good. So what do you think dwells in you? No good. And left to yourself, you will err. Left to follow the flesh and not follow the Spirit, you will destroy yourself and those around you. That's why it calls it the root of bitterness. If you get bitter, that root will spring up and defile people around you. And that's what we fight against. When I see it, and I've seen it, you know what I try to do? I try to just be encouraging. There are times when I want to, you know, buckle down and I want to just handle it. And then I pray about it, and most times I don't do it. Because then I become the focal point rather than the person's problem. The person needs to face their own problem and realize that that's their issue. Your issue is not your husband. Your issue is not your wife. Your issue is not me, and you're not mine. And your issue is not your employer or you as or your employees. Your issue is how to deal with people that may be difficult people. I had a difficult boss. His name was Ohme. O-H-M-E and Ohme. He was the worst boss I had. CPA firm. And I could tell you stories. I won't tell you too many. But he was going to take over the whole, he was going to take over management of the office there in Montgomery, Alabama for the CPA firm. And we were all going nuts. And he retired two guys. They went out and they took hundreds of thousands of work, and he had to lay off several people. But the higher-ups, because this is like within the 20 top CPA firms in the nation, the higher-ups said, well, you guys need CPE, continuing professional education. So you know what one of the courses they gave us? How to deal with difficult people. See, they couldn't fix him, so they had to try to fix all of us and teach us how to work with him. I learned a lot from that course. I learned some people you just can't work with. I saw him years later at a Montgomery Biscuits game. That's that little baseball team up there. And I walked up to him, shook his hand, and boy, he scooted away. I'm like, I don't hold a grudge. So what if you're the worst boss I ever had in my life, by far. There was nobody even came close to him in my life. You know what I learned, though? I learned how not to be like him. See, so everything that happens, if you look for the good in it, yeah, he was horrible. I'll give you one example. When they were, you don't reuse spoons. So this was, you remember, when you took your plate, when you took your plate, you got a plate at a buffet, they passed the law, don't take it back again. Remember, that wasn't always like that. Well, they passed the law in whatever, the 90s. And so he brings in these stirrers for your coffee. Well, we know how cheap he is. You know what we did with the stirrers? We took the stirrer, and I did it, stirred the coffee, and I set it down for the next person to use it. Oh my gosh, this is a Saturday. We have to come in tax season, and you got to work Saturday until noon, but most of us stay till 5 o'clock, and then you work 50 hours, 60 hours, 70 hours, and then up to 80 hours in a week. And we're probably up to about 65 hours at this time. So it was a Saturday, brought the stirrers in. Everybody's setting the stirrer down and reusing it. Because, you know, what do you throw them away? That's a waste. You know, trying to be conscious. So we have our staff meeting, 10 o'clock every Saturday. He's in there and he asks us, how stupid are you all that you don't throw the stirrers away? These are most of us were CPAs at the time. I mean, most are professionals. And we're all just sitting there going like this. You know what happened at noon that day? Pew! Everybody left. And that's all we could do, you know. But I'm just telling you one example to show you how bad it was with him. But I was blessed by it. I mean, I got my certification. I'd stayed long enough to get it, and God's good. Let's go on to verse 9, and we'll close on this. And this is chapter 3, verse 9 of Philippians. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And I already showed you that. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:19 says, under the law made nothing perfect. Made nothing perfect. And that's what we need to understand. All right, let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, we need to hear from thee each and every day. Help us to know thy will. Help us to live according to thy purpose. Lord, we love you. We need you. In Jesus' name.